acknowledge that. May we never take that for granted, because without it, everything we do is useless and unprofitable in the kingdom. We exalt your name this morning, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we love your presence. Whether there's five of us or 5,000 of us makes no difference to me. Because in your presence is where I want to be. We're not going without you. We just declare your wonders this morning. We declare your works. We declare your goodness this morning in the face of darkness. We declare that you are victorious. We declare, Lord, that you sit on the throne of this region. And we will not bow down. Everything that exalts itself above you will bow its knee in this moment in Jesus' name. We exalt you, Jesus. Where the prophet Haggai or Habakkuk writes, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you." He also writes in chapter 2, "Write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak." Oh yes, it will speak. "And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come." It will not tarry. God, I thank you that you're patient with us. We just love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give someone a hug this morning. I hate it when somebody does that to me, so I'm going to do it to y'all. If you came in all stiff and rigid and cranky, we're just going to take care of that right now. Maybe somebody better give me a hug. Oh my gosh. We're going to be reading in the book of Luke, chapter 4, 1 through 13. You know, I just want to thank y'all for being faithful. Amen. You know, you're an amazing group of people. And I don't know if it's okay to say I'm proud of everyone, but I am. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you're all amazing people. And you need to know that. And you're so loved by God. Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. Satan tempts Jesus. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Lord, I bless the reading of your word this morning, God. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, God, that you have put this particular word on my husband's heart at this particular time. And I speak to every heart in this house this morning to open and receive the revelation of the Lord, that it may go in deep and our roots will go deep like a tree planted by the water. And every tree in this house will yield its fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome you back into the house of the Lord. I just want to say, we missed you last week. If you were here, we were gone. We were, as I said earlier, on our way out to South Dakota 1 week ago. But we were just so blessed by the ministry that God and this church, this body, enabled those of us that went as ambassadors for Life Tree Church. We're so blessed by what we're able to participate in. So again, we say thank you, and we can't tell you how glad we are to be back in the house of the Lord. So thank you all. We just bless you guys. It's at this juncture where I will at times try to break any type of distraction by something that's mildly amusing or a little bit funny. And I had one that I had printed off the internet, and I read it, and really wasn't that funny at all. So we scrapped that idea this morning. But I have a question for you. Have you ever been in the wilderness? I mean, we'll just talk a literal wilderness. I remember as a young man, I went to one of my favorite hunting spots way up in the mountains of northwestern Pennsylvania, and went way back in the woods and was doing some hunting. I think I even had my fishing pole. I was going to do some fishing, and I recognized I did not know that layout of woods as well as I thought that I did, and it wasn't long before one mountain started to look like the other mountain, and I was fairly lost in the wilderness. It was a beautiful fall day, but about midday, I'm thinking, okay, well, I got about 6 hours more of daylight, so I would have better make sure I'm going the right direction. So I headed out and crossed some trails and roads I'd never been on before in my life, but knowing by the size of the woods, if I just kept on going, I would eventually find a road, which I did. But I must say that it's really not a good feeling to be in the wilderness because, among other things, you're all alone. You feel all alone at those times. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you ever been there? At times spiritually and at times in this life, we all enter into the wilderness. You believers in the room today, most if not all of you, fit that category. There are times, and I assure you, we will go through times in the wilderness. Through a season that seems to be dry, it seems to be empty, that we could even say that, like Christ, God seemed to lead me to this place, and all of a sudden it seems fairly dry here, and I'm encountering these obstacles, and I'm encountering temptations that I did not expect. I want to encourage everybody in this room today that our God does not want you just to exist and to squeak through, but He wants you to thrive under those conditions, church. He wants us to thrive through the most difficult conditions. And I, as Sherry read the passage moments ago, I'd simply call to mind the fact, as it was with Jesus, sometimes it is by God's design that we're headed to that wilderness. Oh, I will fully admit, certainly in my life, that I've entered my own wilderness out of disobedience. For that I've had to repent and I regret. I recognize that, and I know that can happen to all of us, but there are times when we are simply led by God's divine providence, by the Holy Spirit, to certain areas, and we look around us and we feel like we are in the wilderness. Have you ever been there? Yeah, amen. God does not want us just to survive in the wilderness. He wants us to thrive in the wilderness. I want us just to recount what Sherry had just read for us moments ago out of Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. And as you'll recall, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He came out and it said the Spirit descended upon him. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And immediately the Spirit began to lead him somewhere. He did not lead him to a bunch of fanfare for the religious people. He did not lead him immediately into the synagogue. He did not immediately lead him somewhere where everybody would come around him and say, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Finally, this has all come to place. As the Scriptures has told us, oh no. Immediately the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, Jesus says, he was led into a wilderness. It says for 40 days he fasted. For 40 days he fasted. That 40 days, as you know, has a solid principle in Scripture. If you recall, Noah, righteous Noah, was on that ark. And when he entered that ark, those storms beat the entire earth for 40 days. But righteous Noah persevered. Amen? And Moses on the mountain, he went to the mountain. It says he fasted for 40 days, but he was with God. So much so was he in the presence of God that when he came back, the presence of God just glowed from his face. He had the glory of God on his face. He'd been in the presence of God for those 40 days. And you remember the prophet Elijah when he had the battle with Jezebel and her prophets and slaughtered all the prophets. And I fully believe he felt that things would begin to turn in that nation. And all of a sudden he realized that Jezebel was coming after him to kill him. And it says he ran for his life. And he says, God, I'm no better than my fathers were. Just take my life. And I think what he was thinking was, God, it's better that you take my life than that pagan idolatrous takes my life. And he ran into the wilderness, and it says God provided for him a meal with an angel on two occasions as he lay there in the wilderness. And it says in the strength of those meals and the strength of what God provided, he went 40 days to the mountain he went. For 40 days he did not eat. And so Christ had been baptized. He goes into the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit for a time to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led him to be tempted by the devil. Please don't miss that. I tried to weigh this out of my mind. The Holy Spirit led him to a place where he would indeed be tempted. Why? I want you just, if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to turn to one other reference here that I would like us to read together. Go back to the book of James, if you will. The book of James is James being the really the primary leader in Jerusalem or the church after the death and resurrection of Christ. The very same James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe Jesus was the Son of God until after his death. And then he became a prominent leader in the church. James chapter 1, verse 2. The book of James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it all, or some of your translations say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has passed the test, he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Are you looking for a promotion in the kingdom? Are you looking for promotion in the kingdom? Are you looking to seek the greatness of God and to be able to demonstrate that on this earth? If you're looking for promotion, I want to let us all know, I want to remind us that a wilderness may be just around the corner for us. And some of you may be in that wilderness right now, by the way. I'm speaking to you today. Some of you may say, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Don, this is one of the most joyous times of my life. My prayers are getting answered left and right. Things are flowing so good. And I say, bless you. That's okay to be there. But I encourage you and I remind you that there may be times ahead when all of us may be in the wilderness. All of us, without exception. But testing results in promotion. I say this in advance as I get into this message. I want to encourage you. In my former life, I remember studying many, many times for promotion. And I want to tell you, it was grueling. I did not enjoy it for 1 minute. Nothing did I enjoy about the test, the process, the planning, the written test, the oral test, the study, the weeks and months of study and preparation. And I did not enjoy it one bit. Never. But on a number of occasions, even in the secular realm, I received promotion because of what I had poured into prior to that time. And I want to remind all of us, if you're in the wilderness, God is preparing you for something. Can you say amen to that, church? God is preparing you. God is preparing us for something greater. And were it not for the time that I spent preparing for those promotions, I never would have received them in the natural. And I can tell you, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. So I want us to look at this interaction that the Holy Spirit leads this Jesus Christ, who had just been filled at the Jordan with the Holy Spirit and descended upon him like a dove. In chapter 4, verse 1 says, and Jesus now what? Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, he was led into the wilderness. And the first question is, the enemy comes to him. He says these words after he had become hungry. The devil said to him in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, if you underline in your Bible, if you don't, I honor that. If you do, don't forget to underline that. If you are the Son of God. And I want to encourage you, if you're in the wilderness, and even if you're not, I want to prepare you. The first thing that the enemy will do is he will begin to question your relationship with God. He will begin to have you question your relationship and your identity with God. Am I telling the truth, church? He will begin to get you to doubt your sonship or your daughtership. Am I really a son of God? Am I really a daughter of God? I'm so hungry here. I have this natural need in my body. God, I've poured myself out and I'm starving. And now the tempter has come to me and he's trying to get me to submit to his will. God, what can I do? He begins to get us to question our relationship with God. He begins to get you to question your identity, church. If you are the Son of God, you should be able to. If you are a believer, you should be able to do this. If you are truly a believer, that person should have been healed. If you are a believer, you should not be going through this adversity. I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. If you are the Son of God, you should do this. I want to tell you, God knows the tactics of the enemy. The enemy tries to get us to question our relationship with God and our identity. I want to just refer you, if you have your Bibles still open there, to the book of Luke chapter 4. Just look back at chapter 3 verse 22 if you would. Back to the baptism, it says Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan by John in verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am what? Well pleased, son or daughter of God. Don't you forget, Jesus was pleasing to the Father before he did one thing on this earth. And so are you. So are you, if you are a son or a daughter. And I'll tell you, if you are a parent in this room, and many of you are, you will begin to, if we don't grasp the concept of the Heavenly Father, please think of your natural relationship with your son or your daughter. That is the best way. And God, Jesus came to reveal who the Father was. Is it any surprise that he put it in the relationship that we would understand he's our Father? But Satan begins to question Jesus, and he does to us. If you're really a Christian, if God is really your Father, then it should be this way, and it shouldn't be that way. And I'll tell you what, it is an attack from the enemy. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of slavery that leads to fear, but we have received the spirit of" what? Adoption. "As sons and daughters of the Most High God." Church, I want to tell you, do you know anybody that's adopted? I do as well. Can you imagine adopted son or a daughter always fearing every day that they have irritated their mom or their dad so much so that they are going to tear up that decree every day? There's Christians that live like that with their Heavenly Father, isn't there? Can you imagine an adoptive parent being so frustrated at their child, they simply say, "You're not adopted anymore. I'm tearing this up. You're out of here until you get your act straight." Can you imagine it? That is not the nature of our Father. But many people, they have adopted the spirit of slavery, a spirit of fear. But God says, "I have given you a spirit of adoption, sons or daughters." I had this thought. Sharon and I talked about this on the very short bus ride home from South Dakota. I think I was driving in my sleep last night. I think it's the total of where we went in Pine Ridge. I think it was 1,500 miles. So we broke it up about 750 a day. And Sherry and I shared the driving responsibilities. One of the things we talked about is our relationship with Jesus and people's concept of it. And we know that there are many that believe that they must work and work and work, and therefore they'll be acceptable to the Father. I want to tell you, we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's already pleased with you. "This is my beloved son. I am pleased in you. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you." Amen. Amen. But we had this notion, a slave works to gain God's acceptance. A son works because he's already accepted and does it out of joy. A son or a daughter serves out of joy. A slave works out of labor, thinking, "God, if I just do this, you'll finally be happy with you." Let me tell you something. If you've received Jesus in your heart, he's already happy with you because it's the blood of Christ. We sang it earlier. "You made a way for me to open the holy place." And we received the righteousness of Christ the very moment we testified with our mouth and believed in our heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "But if a man confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in his heart God raised him from the dead, he shall be" what, church? "Saved." He shall be saved. She shall be saved. It's not for a moment or for a day. It's for eternity. Amen. Amen. Isn't it any wonder it's called the gospel, the good news? That Jesus has made reconciliation between us and the Father. We could not do it on our own. There was no access to the holy place. But Jesus made a way, and that's why the veil was torn into the Holy of Holies. Presence of God. Man, you should just be excited about that. I am. If you confess with your mouth, I want to just pause there for a second, because there's many people that I believe struggle with this, their identity, that Satan begins to whisper in their ear. My question to you is this: have you ever once in your life confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If the answer is yes to both of those questions, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. There is no question about that. Please, I encourage you just to live in that, to walk in that the Father is pleased with you. Amen. He begins to get us to quit, and that's the enemy. It's the voice of the enemy. "Well, you're not very pleasing with the Father, and God is very..." And don't get me wrong. I am all for holiness, church. You know me. I am all for holiness. But I'll tell you what, if you're struggling living a life of holiness, it's possible that it's based on the first thing that I talked about. We're trying to please God and then he'll accept us. Instead of living our lives out of the fullness of Jesus Christ and the identity that we've received through him, the adoption we received through him, and it's like, now I'm a bondservant. A bondservant serves out of love. A slave serves out of fear. We are bondservants of the Most High God, Paul says. He says, I'm a bondservant. I serve God because I love Him. It begins to get us to question our relationship with God, our very identity. Think of the young prophet Jeremiah, some would say late teens, early 20s. And you know the story that God calls to him. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've sent you, I've assigned you as a prophet to the nations. And he says, oh Lord, I'm too young and I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do this. And God says, I'll put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say because I'm going to put the words in your mouth. And then you say those. You're off the hook, Jeremiah. And you know the story. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. You can read it later if you're not familiar with it. Then God then immediately asks him this question. What do you see, Jeremiah? God was giving him a vision. God was giving him a vision. He says, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he says, I see an almond branch. And God says to him, you have seen well, because I'm ready to perform my word. The almond branch is called in that language the watcher. It's the one, it's the thing that watches for spring. And it's a play on words. God says, you have seen well, Jeremiah. You can see, can't you? You can see, can't you, Jeremiah? You are a prophet. Don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are. Amen, church? Let's let God tell us who we are. Is that okay? I know it is. I'm preaching to the choir. Let God tell you who you are. Jeremiah, in his natural mind, thinking, I'm too young to do this. I can't speak really good. I can't do this. And God says, don't worry, I'll put my words in your mouth. Don't worry, you can see, can't you, Jeremiah? You have seen the vision I've just placed in your mind. And that's why God says, you have seen well, Jeremiah. You can do this. And all of a sudden, I'm sure Jeremiah starts to get this confidence. Oh, yes, God said he'd put his words in my mouth. God says, what do you see? And I saw the same vision that he was getting ready to reveal to me. It was a revelation. God says he's watching over his word to perform it. I can do this. Don't tell me who you are. Let me tell you who you are, the Lord says, church. Satan comes to get us to question our relationship with God. And next, he comes to test our loyalty to God. He comes to test our loyalty to God. Verse 5, chapter 4. And he, meaning Satan, led Jesus up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, I will give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, thanks to Adam and Eve. It has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will just bow down and worship me, it will be yours. It will be yours. He's come to test your loyalty to God. And what he's doing here to Jesus is this. Jesus had come on an assignment from the Father. Jesus knew it. Obviously, the Father knew it, and I suspect Satan knew it. And so now Satan's trying to draw him in. He's trying to say, I'm going to give you all this power. I'm going to give you this authority. And what he does, he begins to, because Jesus was God in the flesh, he begins to approach the natural tendency that we have in our souls for power, for control. And we have a word for that. It's called pride. And Jesus was not immune to it. He was not immune to the potential. But being perfect, he'd never succumb to it, not once. And he tries to lure Jesus in for this desire of power and control. And I've known people have fallen into that. It becomes pride. It becomes about the person. It becomes about them. But Satan is saying to him, I'll give you what you want and you can have it right now. Oh, well, we know it's better to walk in God's timing, don't we? Satan says, don't worry about the cross. Don't worry about what you know the prophets have said, that you are going to be the suffering servant. I'll take care of that right now because you know it's mine, Jesus, don't you? And Jesus did not deny what he said. Satan had the authority to do that. Adam and Eve gave him that authority. He says, I'm going to give you a shortcut. I'm going to make it easy for you. You just bow down and worship me. I'm going to test your loyalty to your God. And that's what he does to us. He will test our loyalty to God. And I want to tell you, he continues to test that. And things in your life, things in my life, Satan is constantly testing our loyalty to God. Oh God, I want this thing so bad, and we know it's not in his will. And all of a sudden, now we see an opportunity. We know it's not right. The Spirit is saying, stay away from that opportunity. Stay away from that career. Stay away from that man or woman. I'll give you a man for your life if you just worship me. Because to obey Satan is to worship him, church. It's the same thing. When we obey Satan, we've worshipped him. And that's what he wants us to do. He's testing our loyalty to God. And this is a test that we must pass. When we've obeyed Satan, we have worshipped him. I love this thought. If you'll permit me to give a quote from a secular person. His name is Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest, if not the greatest statesman that this nation have ever known. You know the difference between a politician and a statesman. A politician is concerned about the next election. A statesman is concerned about the next generation. And Abraham Lincoln was that. And he said this. He says, nearly all men can withstand adversity. If you want to test a man's character, you give him power. If you want to test a man's character, you give him power, and you'll see what that man or what that woman's character is like. And boy, I could camp there for a while. But I won't. He came to test Christ's loyalty to God the Father. And he was going to give him and satisfy the natural desire for power and control based in pride. And he can give him a shortcut to what he knows he's going to go anyway. I can make it easy for you. Christ withstood the test. He said, it is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God and serve him only. And he passed the test once again. Colossians. And if you're wondering if there's any question in any of our minds about when Satan says, I can give you this because this domain, because it's been given to me, I'm going to refer you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes that he, meaning Jesus, delivered us from the authority of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been taken out of the domain of darkness as believers and we've been put in the kingdom. And some of you are thinking, how does that work? And I thought the same thing as I rode along on that bumpy bus the other day. And I had this thought. I encourage you to think back, especially to the 50s and the early 60s. I remember as a young man in the 1960s, probably 68, 69, 70. We lived in the city of Buffalo, New York, 3 blocks from the University of Buffalo. And you remember, if you've lived through those times, there was constantly riots going on over the Vietnam War. And one of the ringleaders at the University of Buffalo, because I've actually was in their office, they invited us in there. It was this little office and they had their helmets on. It was the office of the Communist Party. And you think back to Senator McCarthy, and I'm not here to talk about McCarthy good, McCarthy bad, but if you know of the history of our nation, he was actually pointing out that, you know what, communism is running rampant in this country. Whether he was right every time or not, he probably wasn't. And I'm not in any way condoning that necessarily, but he was bringing a message. Do you know there's communists in our State Department, he was saying. They are working for the federal government. And what they had was this, and when I'm talking about communism is directly opposed to our way of government, our form of government, our way of life in this nation, but it continued. And it's just like that with Satan. We were a valid, and we continue to be a valid form of government in this United States. It's called a democracy. But yet, simultaneously operating underneath the wire was this realm of communism trying to destroy it. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. Do you see it? It's operating simultaneously. And has not been disposed of yet. Christ has the authority. When he died on the cross and rose again, he says, all authority has been given to me. The fact is, people desire, they love darkness more than light, John would write in his Gospel, chapter 1. Man loved darkness more than light. But Paul writes, he delivered us from the authority of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. One is legal. It's called the kingdom of God. One is illegal and it continues to operate. It's called the realm of Satan. Satan tries to get us to question our identity with God. He tries to test our loyalty to God. And finally, he tries to get us to doubt God's ability. Can you hear me, church? He tries to get us to doubt God's ability. Verse 9. And he, meaning Satan, led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord God to your test, to the test. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. I don't have to take you far back in the scriptures to, in fact, this in this case, it would be ahead to the man named John the Baptist, the very person who had just baptized Jesus, the very person who was the cousin of Jesus in the natural. Not long after this time was put in prison, and I think he knew he would easily lose his head, and in fact did lose his head. And he had two of his disciples there and visit him in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he says, you go ask him, are you really the one we're looking for? Or should I be looking for someone else? And I'm not here to condemn John the Baptist. But he was just trying to be sure. But the fact is, his faith began to waver. The enemy was telling him, and I'm sure whispering in his ears in that prison there in most likely Jerusalem, saying, this is not the Messiah. If this is the Messiah, you wouldn't be in jail. And all of a sudden, the carnal mind takes over. The natural thought of logic begins to take over. And all of a sudden, we say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him because these things are spiritually discerned. When we begin live our lives in a natural, completely, I want to tell you, we'll be disappointed. And it became unbelief. And I take you now back to the time of the Exodus, that instead of the short journey across the Sinai Peninsula into the Promised Land that God had promised them, and he would defeat the enemies in front of them, they listened to the 10 spies that says, those enemies are too big for us. Oh, they were right, by the way. They were too big for them, but they weren't too big for the God that promised he would defeat those enemies. Amen? And the writer of Hebrews says they could not enter in. The generation died off completely because of their what? Unbelief. And I want to tell you, Satan comes at you, he comes at me, and he tries to get us to doubt God's ability. And we have a word for it. It's called unbelief, church. And I want to tell you that Satan has really not changed his tactics at all. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden and he says, why don't you go ahead and eat that fruit? And she says, oh, God says we are not allowed to eat that fruit. And what did Satan say? Did God really what? Say that. Did God say, hath God said, you shall not eat of that? And then he went on to say, only because God knows that the moment you eat of that, you're going to be like him. And God is just trying to keep you from your fun. God is trying to restrict your life. He's trying to put confines out you so he can be up here and you have to stay down here. He's trying to repress you. Can you hear the enemy speaking in the lies? It hasn't changed in all of mankind's history. And as the enemy comes at us with these inroads, he tries to get us to lose our identity and question our identity in Jesus Christ. He comes to get us to question God's ability. He comes to test our loyalty to God. The question I have for all of us is, will we pass the test? Yes. Amen. Amen. Will we pass the test? That's the question. Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, period. The question is, will we pass the test? Think of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, God came to Abraham to test him. He says, Abraham, he says, here I am. He says, Abraham, now take your son, your only son Isaac, and you take him and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. The mountain's called Moriah. You take him there and you sacrifice him as an offering to me. This son that Abraham knew was the son of the promise. This very son that God says, no, through Abraham, through Isaac, all the generations and nations will be blessed. That's the son I'm talking about. Take him and offer him up as a sacrifice. God came to test Abraham. And Abraham packs up his belongings. You know the story. He walked 3 days. He journeys to the mountain. He straps his son Isaac on the altar. Gets ready to build the fire. And all of a sudden God says, Abraham, stop. Do not kill your only son Isaac. For now I what? I know you trust me. Now I know. I want to tell you, church, God wants to know our relationship with Him. And I know we can easily say, oh God, you know everything. You know my heart. I don't even want to participate in that test. I want to tell you, God waits until we pass the test. God waited until Abraham passed the test before he said those words, now I know. Abraham didn't stay there where he was in his own village and say, God, you know I love you. I don't really want to do this. It's a test that we must pass. We must pass. It's a test that that the first Adam in the garden, he failed, that the second Adam would succeed. Do you see it? The first Adam fell in the garden. He succumbed to the tactics of the enemy. He defied God's word and God's direction for him. The second Adam came along and he passed the test in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaks about Jesus, our high priest, says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, what? Tempted. As we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Is it through our righteousness? No. It's through a righteousness of a man named Jesus Christ. Amen, church? It is through His righteousness that we can boldly approach the throne, not ours, because the right of the prophet says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I have taken a cloak of Jesus Christ on my life, and I serve Him because I love Him, and so have you, and so do you. This isn't about the labor trying to merit our way into heaven. There is no other way except by Jesus Christ. I want to close with these words of encouragement. I thought about this verse. The same Spirit, Paul would write, that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Now let me walk that out for a second. I thought, well, right, that's right. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me. Then I thought, this, you know what? The same Spirit that was in those that started the Azusa Street Revival lives in me. And you, believer. The same Spirit that was part of the great awakenings of this nation and of this world, the Welsh Revival, the first great awakening, the second great awakening of America, the same Spirit lives in us today. The same Spirit that lived in my mother and my godly mother, my godly father, that same Spirit lives in me. And I started to extrapolate that and extend that a little bit. And I thought of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that it talks about the gallery of witnesses, this great cloud, because of this great cloud of witnesses who are looking down on us. And I encourage you to think of a track meet if you've ever been to one. And I believe this crowd, this gallery of faithful witnesses who have gone on to glory before us is looking down, watching us, encouraging us, saying, come on, I've won this race too. Come and join us at the finish line. Don't give up. You will make this. And they're cheering us on. I believe that without question. This gallery. And then Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we must lay aside every encumbrance and sin which easily entangles us. I want you to think of Bolt. The guy from Jamaica, Bolt, the runner. He comes out, and depending on the weather, he comes out in a warm-up suit. Have you ever seen a track meet and a sprinter come out in a warm-up suit? And they come out. And they start to warm up and they stretch. But before they go to take their mark, what do? They take off the suit. If you've ever seen a sprinter and a hurdler, you've never seen one run in the warm-up suit ever. Why? Because they're going to become entangled in it. They must take it off. They must free themselves. If they're going to run the race, they must throw off every hindrance that entangles them. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, get rid of the sin and the encumbrances which easily entangle us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. Amen. Come on. I may not be the world's best preacher, but I'll tell you what, that's a good word, church. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it says that after Christ endured this time in the wilderness, he didn't just survive, but he began to thrive. It says, and if you read the same story in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says God sent angels to him and he began to minister to him and he began to walk out the calling that God had for his life. It began to, and it started right that day. It started when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he had to endure the wilderness. But when the wilderness was done, he had the most wonderful, the most glorious ministry that anybody would ever have on this earth, of course. He's God in the flesh. But he wants the same thing for us. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Lives in you. Lives in you. And you. And you. Thriving in the wilderness. James 1:12, I read it earlier. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has passed the test. Can you say it, church? Once he has what? Passed the test. He will receive the crown of life. And my question to you is, are you in the wilderness right now? Are you in the test? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I want you to think about that. Have you been tested? Have you been through the wilderness? And maybe you're still in it. I want to tell you, church, God wants you to pass this test. He wants me to pass this test. Can I just be real with you? I get discouraged sometimes. I know it's hard to believe because I'm always, you know, it's like I do. I think, God, what is it you want? And probably that's what discouraged me. I was like, God, what's next? What do you want? But I've received this confirmation in my heart. The question is asked to me, are you being disobedient? And I say, God, no. Then he says, just keep walking. Church, just keep walking and believing and pressing in. We have to pass this test. Every one of us has to pass this test. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that enables us to do that. Amen. I ask you to please stand. I'm going to just take a few moments here. We're going to have one or two video worship songs here in just a few moments, but I just want to spend some time here. I ask the question again and again. I don't ask that you answer out loud. I ask you to answer to God. Are you in the wilderness? Maybe you could say, I've been there. I'm starting to come out. Maybe you could say, I think I'm on my way in it. And others would say, man, I am in the middle of that wilderness right now. And the question is, what is the enemy saying to you? Because I know what he said to Jesus. I know what he said to Jesus. He says, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really a daughter of God, this should not be happening to you. You should be able to satisfy this need that's on your heart. Let me help you with that. It begins to test our loyalty to God. Are we committed to God, or are we going to listen to the voice and the timing of the enemy? Because the enemy will have us act out of God's timing every time. We know that Jesus received all those kingdoms, but he did not have to bow down and worship Satan, did he? He simply had to walk in God's timing, and then it would be done the right way at the right time. And so it is with us. Satan will come to test your loyalty. Or will you stand fast? Will we pass the test and remain loyal to God? Or will we walk in the ways of the enemy? Because when we've obeyed him, we've worshiped him, church. And church, I want to tell you, we have someone that is here, and he's here to help everyone pass the test. And his name is the Spirit of God. Because you see, don't miss this. Jesus was not tempted and passed this test until God knew he was ready. God knew he was ready when he gave him the power of the Holy Spirit. Read Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit descended upon him, and he says, now, I believe you. God says, now, son, you are ready to pass this test. And if we're not able to walk like that, the Holy Spirit needs to come into our lives in its fullness and help us. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. I just have a couple things here. I just feel this on my heart. If you're in the wilderness, if you're in a wilderness, I want you simply to raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Just raise your hand. I'll wait. Because I want to tell you, church, God knows if you're in it. So I'm going to pray for you. God, I thank you, Father. You see the hands. These are hands of faith extended not to me or anybody in this room. They're extended to you as a symbol of the faith of those that raise it high. And right now, in Jesus' name, I am asking you, Father, to fill them with your Holy Spirit, to be able to stand the tests of time, to be able to run the race of endurance, to be able to run without encumbrance, without hindrance, dear God. I pray that you'll strip off any sin that so easily entangles. Right now, in Jesus' name, dear God, they stand in faith, and I stand with them praying, dear God, you'll impart an extra measure of the Holy Spirit. As your word says in the book of Luke, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you simply ask? God, they've raised their hands. We're asking, God. And Father, I'm asking you for a special measure of Holy Spirit to descend upon this congregation, dear God. Father, we pour out our hearts and our lives to you. We recognize we need you to pass the test in this life. But God, I pray when we see you face to face, you will not able only say, well done, good and faithful servant, but you will say, you have passed the tests. I led you into that wilderness. I sent you there for a reason, to promote you in the things of the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. I pray to God that those are the words that we'll hear. And when we hear them, we'll remember this day. We've committed it to you. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Just as the piano plays, just allow God to minister. We're not in a hurry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come, sweet Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. God, may we walk into the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit as your Son was. Come, sweet Jesus. God, we bless your name today. We thank you for this gathering, dear God, of faithful ones. And God, right now, I'm praying for a special measure of grace, dear God, for those that are in the wilderness and those that may be headed there, dear God, that you're going to give them the strength to stand the test that come against them from the enemy, to doubt who they are, to doubt their identity in Jesus Christ, and to then begin to doubt who you are. Did you really mean what you said? God, I pray, dear God, that we will be able to stand strong in the faith by the measure of grace given to us, Father. I pray, give us the faith to stand strong and to pass the test. God, that we would not only make it through and squeak through the wilderness, and we would not only survive the wilderness, but God, that we would thrive as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church, as a ministry, dear God. We pray, dear God, we would not only survive, but thrive. God, that is what you want for your church. We bless your mighty name today. We love you, and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We have a